Please take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 15, where we will be reading verses 9 through 17. And as you find your place, please stand in honor of the reading of the gospel. Jesus is in the room with his disciples. They've celebrated Passover, and in a few short hours, the Lamb will be slain for the sins of his people. And so Jesus gives his disciples some parting instructions. Here they are, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our loving God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word, these words of Jesus, this high summons, these commandments that are meant to be kept. And Lord, we ask that in the secret work of your Spirit, in the various hearts of those who listen, in the lives in which your word is sown, we pray that it would produce much fruit. Lord, we ask that you would come and speak to us and that you would apply your word to us that we might live lives pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples about lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Lives that are pleasing to the Lord are captured by that word fruit. He uses fruit as the analogy to explain this principle. So just as a farmer plants the seeds and takes care of the crops, he does so in order that fruit might be harvested. And it brings the farmer joy when he sees that fruit on the vine. Jesus says, so also, lives pleasing to God are lives that bear fruit for him. To put it sharply, if a Christian was forced to choose, and in some countries we have to say Christians are given a very difficult choice, in those countries where Christianity is closed off and the gospel is not welcome, if Christians were to be forced to choose either to have everything in this world except the smile of God, or nothing in this world but have the smile of God, Jesus said the Christian is called to choose the greater. Choose the smile of heaven, even if it means so many frowns on earth. And we will see that next week as we look at the Christian's relationship to the world. Jesus says, what does it profit a man, a boy, or a girl to gain the whole world and all of its pleasures, but lose his or her immortal soul? And the question is rhetorical. The answer is obvious. You gain nothing and you lose everything. What about the Christian? What about the one who must forsake everything to follow Jesus, to give up all for the smiling pleasure of God? What do they receive? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 11, the Christian has fullness of joy, of which I take that to mean the Christian has Jesus. Jesus who is our joy. Jesus who is lacking in nothing when it comes to happiness and pleasure and joy. The Christian who has Jesus has everything. And Jesus says, the one who has me is in me and I in the Christian. And that one bears much fruit. So this morning we're picking back up where we left off and we're talking about what it means to bear fruit and what it means particularly to abide in Jesus. And Jesus tells us the mark of those who abide in Jesus. What are the things that are true about them? Let me give you three. The one who abides in Jesus, number one, is a person who obeys Jesus. Number two, is a friend of Jesus. And number three is, in fact, chosen by Jesus. I get those points from verses 10, 14, and 16. A person who abides in Jesus, obeys Jesus, is a friend of Jesus, and is chosen by Jesus. What does it mean that a person obeys the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look again in verse 9. Our Lord says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you are hearing John read for the first time in the first century, in maybe the first congregation that receives this gospel, or if you're reading it here in the 21st century, you ought to be able to pick out some things that look to be repetition. Namely, the linkage between commandments and love. In fact, you might say, Jesus looks sort of to be repeating himself. Didn't he say that just a few moments ago? It's interesting. The Lord does not grow tired of telling his people the same thing. Maybe it's because we need to hear it. Look back at chapter 14 for just a moment, and you see this very theme. In verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. The connections here are easy to make. A person who loves Jesus is a person who keeps Christ's commands. Jesus is not talking about some sort of subjective, ooey-gooey love, something that, you know, we sort of make up and deliver and feel within us in our own unique way. Nor is he speaking of a love that is abstract, that cannot be tied to anything concrete. Jesus said, if you want to know what love is, and if you want to know who love me, you will see them by how they live. They will obey my commandments. Anyone can say, I love Jesus. And we've used this illustration before, but it's worth repeating. If you were to go into the store, how do you know where corn is? How do you know what can the corn is in? You look at the picture on the outside, don't you? You read the outside label. What is on the outside tells you what is on the inside. Well, in the same way, Jesus says, if there is nothing on the outside that looks like holiness, there is no obedience to the commands that I give, you can be sure of this. That person is in great error. That person is not showing that he or she loves me. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, they will keep my word. So the question that Jesus would pose is, do you love me? And the answer that we are to give, the way in which we answer that, is to look at the Lord Jesus first and then look at our lives. What are our lives producing? Whose direction are you going in? What are you following? What standards do you try to live by? We're commanded to speak the truth in love. Do we bend the truth? Or are we content with just getting the truth in regardless of whether or not the person feels loved? Jesus said, do not repay evil for evil, as does Peter. He said, don't live to even the score. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. How do we know someone loves Jesus? It's very simple. You are to keep your eye on this. You are to keep your eye on Jesus and then on to His commands. You are looking for obedience, and I would hasten to add, when obedience fails, you are looking for repentance and in faith a return to doing the will of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And there is, now going back to chapter 15, one commandment in particular that he singles out. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, love for Jesus will look like love for one another. Is Jesus saying, I can have a church that loves me, but does not love each other? No. Jesus said, this is how you will know. He gives the world something to gauge our witness by. This is how you will know that my church loves me. They will love one another. And I want you to notice something here. There's a Godward movement in this kind of love. It is not a, I am going to obey and obey and obey, to work my way up into heaven, to get myself into the heart of God for that love. Love begins in the heart of God and works its way down to us. It always has that direction. It goes from heaven to earth. Did you see what Jesus said? Love one another how? Oh, as I have loved you. Edward Clink in his commentary says, the love of God for Christians becomes the love of God between Christians. The love of God for Christians becomes the love of God between Christians. They will know you're my disciples by your love. How are we loving as a congregation? And it's particularly, this has been tested and stretched in this time of social distancing and this time of being separated from one another. The church, as the body of Christ on earth, has something to say to the world. Why is it that Christians love one another? It is because they have been first loved by Christ and then called to this duty. Notice it's the same direction in verse 10 if we were to back up a little. Why should we keep Christ's commandments and abide in His love? And the answer is very simple. Because Christ kept His Father's commandments and abode in His Father's love. Jesus is not calling his people to do something that he exempts himself from. He is saying, as I have done this, as I have set you an example, so you follow in my footsteps. Why do we keep the commandments? Because we are loved. Why does Jesus keep his Father's commandments? Because he is loved. And he did this remaining in his Father's love, from cradle to the cross. Never stepping outside of his Father's love, even when it meant his own blood must be spilled upon the cross. The unchangeable commandment that stood against all of his people is this: the soul that sins shall surely die. And this is where it is the gospel. It is not your obedience. It is not your sincerity. It is not your love for Jesus or your love for others. It is the gospel of God's love that is your only hope. And it was a love, this gospel of God's love, in the unfathomable riches of God's grace, it was a love that entailed you. The love that Jesus was remaining in was God's love for you. Love said, I'll make the payment. I'll take the consequence. Because you love them, Father, so do I. Because of love, God committed your debt of sin into Jesus' hands, and they nailed those holy hands of his to the cross. That and that alone is the foundation for our love. We miss that, we slip off into legalism, and we lose our way. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. If we were to ask, what is this love that Jesus is after? We notice here in verse 13, Jesus does not say, look inside you and see what you're capable of doing and then do that. That's not where we're to look. We're not to look inward, but outward. He said, look at me. Look at my sacrifice. There is no greater expression. There is no deeper act. There is no firmer foundation than this, that I go to lay down my life. And the application of this commandment is really not an easy one, not a convenient one. It is not comfortable. If you are commanded to love one another in this way, and you are, and this is the greatest expression of love, to give up your physical life for another Christian, do you know what that means? It means then that all the lesser instances of love are included here. It's love stretched all the way to the end. Now, I wonder, you look at that and you say, well, I don't know that I can do that. And you're right. You can't. But Christ in you can through you. So what do we do when we struggle, when we run into those friction points with one another and we have a difficult time practicing this love God has shown us in Christ? When we have our hard times liking and loving the family of God, what should we do? Let me suggest that you must first preach to yourself. You must preach to yourself, you must pray, and you must act. You must preach to yourself, did God look at me through the corridors of time and say, my, what a loving person, I think I'll love him? The answer is, of course not. You're no more lovable than I am. God loved you in spite of you. Could you not love others in spite of them? God loves his children with a great love. He gave his Son for their sins. And then secondly, ask God to give you the heart to see them as they are, the people who are loved. Now think about it. If God whom you love, that you are united to, the one whom you care most about, if he says, this is the one that I love, can we treat that one poorly? The answer is no. We have to look at one another through the lens of the gospel. This obedience will go nowhere without the perfect obedience of Christ being our guide. Lord, since you have given me your love, please give me your love for this person. One of the, one of the top two or three saddest conversations I have had in ministry was talking to another Christian leader who said, I have no affinity for my people. I took that to mean I'm coming up short feeling love for my people. I have no affinity for my people. Now, in no way would I say he was in a good place. And in no way would I say that that is something that ought to be nurtured. And also in no way am I saying that this man was not a Christian. Before you conclude that someone like that simply cannot be a Christian, just consider this. Is it possible that he was wounded and ground down by an unloving congregation? It is possible. It works both ways. Jesus wants his leaders to love like he does and to look as he does, and he wants to look at one another and their leaders and to do the same, to love as Jesus does. Jesus does not want a church filled with people who love themselves. Spare us. Right? The world is filled with people who love themselves, who love to hear themselves speak and be experts on everything. You can go to coffee shops and find people who love themselves. You can go to bookstores. You can go to the mall. Anywhere you go on this earth, you find people who love themselves. Jesus says, not so in my church. Love one another. Defer to one another. Lay down your life for one another. He is relentless. He doesn't say love others who love you. He doesn't say love others, I hope you can. It's a blanket statement. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And that fruit to God is expressed in the commandment is to. Says the world has a right to look at the church and say, did that belong to us? Love, we're in good place. And as love makes you something special, and we need to move now quickly to the last two, it makes you something special. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there are only two people who are called the friend of God? Let me give it to you. Isaiah 41 verse 8 reads this way, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. And then secondly, Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. No one else in the 38 books that make up more than two-thirds of our Bibles is anyone called a friend of God. But when you cross over into the New Testament, God the Son becomes man, and we hear him speak to his followers in the room, friends. Friends. And on this note, what was it that made Abraham and Moses the friends of God? Wasn't it this, that they believed God's word and they sought to obey his command? Not perfectly, The Bible gives us plenty of accounts of those who love the Lord and fall short, far short, of obeying the Lord as He is worthy of being obeyed. But we could say this: Abraham heard the word of God, and what does he do? He believes, he obeys, he leaves and goes to the promised land. Moses hears the word of God, some debating, but in the end, he places his trust in the Lord, not in his persuasive speech, not in his power, and he obeys. And he leads Israel out of Egypt. They believed God's word, and they made it their aim to live accordingly. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command you. You know, I wonder, when you look at verse 14, don't so many people turn that around on its head? I think they do. Instead of lifting our hands and falling to our knees and thanking God for this incredible gift of friendship, instead, the sinful heart, hardened to the Lord, says, "You will be my friend, God, if you do what I say." What does God do for His friends? What did He do for Abraham and Moses? It's interesting. Jesus speaks of friendship in terms of proclaiming the word. And so also with Abraham and Moses, time and again, He reveals His word to them. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing, Jesus said, but from the call of Abraham to Canaan to Moses being called to bring Israel out to Canaan, God was treating them as friends. And what do friends do? They talk to one another. And we see them over and over again in the Old Testament, talking to the Lord, hearing what He has for them. God telling His angels as He speaks to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" You see, Jesus now comes as the greater Abraham, the greater Moses, and He opens up for us the very mind of God to understand His mercy for your life and His plan for your future with Him in glory. And I think that this really changed the way the disciples thought when the Spirit came and drove home the significance of what Jesus is saying here. You know, you can look in your New Testament and you will not find any place where any of the apostles address the church as friend of God. It's always this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant, John. Or Paul in Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. See, He calls you servants, which speaks of your duty to invest yourself in pleasing the Master, of doing the Master's will. He calls you sons, which speaks of a father's tender love, of His shielding you from hardship and evil, of His caring for you and giving you good gifts. It was the Son who received the inheritance. You are called sons of God. And Jesus opens up this new understanding for us. We're called His friends. A friend is kind. A friend is true. A friend is there for you when you need that one. And a friend is there to tell you what is right, even when you don't want to hear it. Jesus said, "You are my friends." And this honor of being Christ's friend, we have to say in closing that that doesn't come on account of your good choice. It's entirely of grace. And so one who abides in Christ and is a friend of Christ is one who is chosen by Christ. Look at verse 16. And with this we'll conclude. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, on one level, there are two ways to understand this verse, and I don't think they're exclusive of each other. On the one hand, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to His disciples. He is talking about those whom we read in the Gospels. Jesus calls them, "You follow Me." And Matthew gets up from the tax collector booth and follows Him. We understand this. Jesus calls His disciples to follow Him, but everything that has gone before and everything that goes after applies to more than just these disciples, because their witness is so that others can join in their experience. And so the call of God, this effectual call, is also here in these words of Jesus. "You did not choose Me, but I chose you." This could be said of every Christian. No Christian is one who wakes up one day an absolute apostate, pagan, worshiping nobody and says, "You know, I think I'll follow God today." The only reason why anyone comes to the Lord is because Christ first comes to them in a loving choice. As no apostle followed Jesus without being called, so too no Christian opens his heart to Jesus without His sovereign saving call that comes from God's eternal choice. If you are in Christ, it is because God has called you to Himself. If you believe in Christ, it is because His Word came to you in saving power, summoning you to believe. If you love Christ, it is only because He first loved you and called you into His love. And if Christ has laid down His life for you, it is only because His Father chose you. Now you might say, "Well, I make all kinds of choices, and sometimes I regret them." Does the Lord ever live in regret of His choice? Does the Lord ever eternally regret the decisions that He makes? And the answer is no. You say, "Well, I change my mind all the time." Could not God change His mind? And the answer of Scripture, Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind." You might say, "But my obedience, wouldn't that be a shocker and a disappointment to the Lord? What am I to do when I fail and fall so short? It ebbs and flows." Jesus says, "But I have come at the Father's calling to obey His commandment." You say, "But my fruit could never be fruit that is pleasing to God." And Jesus says, "Yes, that is right. And that is why you must abide in Me and I in you. And you will produce that fruit pleasing to God." You say, "But I make compromises all the time. I rarely lay down my own will for the sake of God's." And Jesus says, "Yes, but I have laid down My life for you." You say, "But I'm not exactly a faithful friend. I wish that I was, but I'm not." And Jesus says, "But that is why you were called, because you are My friend." You see, all of these obligations, all of these duties, all of these commandments cannot come to pass without grace. And this is the thing we need to walk in as a church. Not to look at grace as something that saves me so I can have my independent personal life with Jesus and not consider anything else. This is why we need grace, to look at others who are attached to that vine and to say, "Lord Jesus, how marvelous that You would call such a person as me to love a people such as them. Lord, give me Your strength. Make me faithful in the friendship that You have won." Let's pray. Father, we do love You for the choices that You make, for the love that You give, for the power by which we are torn out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. And we thank you, Lord, that this is all you're doing. And so we want to say this morning, Lord, make us more like Jesus. We pray that our friendship with Jesus would grow, and in turn, our love for others would deepen. We ask this for his sake and for your glory, for your good name. Amen.